We thank the Almighty, merciful God and Father, with most humble and hearty thanks, that Thou of Thy infinite mercy given us Thy only begotten Son. And Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. I'm sure you recognize those words of the beautiful closing prayer of the Lord's Supper form. We are to thank God for the institution of the sacrament as a confirmation, as a means of confirmation of the faith we so need to have confirmed. Sacraments tonight will be somewhat the subject, but let's turn to Lord's Day 25 and read the four questions and answers that we started together, dealing with the sacraments and the means of grace. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only. Whence does this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals, appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal, for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both words and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end or this purpose, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. Now, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy Baptism and Holy Supper. So may I direct you tonight to the Holy Spirit again in the strengthening of saving faith. We looked last week in some depth at how the Holy Spirit works saving faith. And the means He uses, as we saw, is the preaching of the Holy Gospel. But He also is strengthening the Holy Gospel. The faith. And so we'll look tonight at the primary means of His strengthening ministry, which is not the sacraments, but the Word of God and the preaching thereof. And the secondary means the Holy Spirit uses to strengthen the faith is the sacraments. So let's together consider that with each other, also looking at the chapter of Genesis 16, where we see the preaching of the promise of the gospel with an additional sign and seal of the promise of the gospel in the circumcision, the predecessor of the holy baptism. So the primary means the Holy Spirit uses to strengthen faith. Let's just for a moment park our thinking about faith. Saving faith is like an infant when it is beginning. Yeah, it'd be very odd to have a baby talking and walking the moment they're born. Right, that would be not right. There's something wrong here. And so it is with saving faith. Saving faith, as the Holy Spirit works it in your heart, that needs growing. It needs maturing. Faith can be really real and yet be very feeble. Faith is saving, though very weak. We had examples of that in the scriptures as illustrations. Saving faith, or the faith of the woman who touched Jesus' garment. It was not, she was not very confident. She was very needy and very confident. Jesus was her only hope, but yes, he had to sneak up on the back because he didn't really feel the boldness. Yet her faith was saving. But saving faith can be weak, feeble, often overcome with doubts and fears. Now we have weak faith, we have strong faith. And you can see that in children growing up. Weak is the baby who needs to feel mom's closeness. They need to be held. They need to feel everything is right. You remove them a little way from mother and they start crying because they need that feeling of security. In that age of being young, they're vulnerable. They're also very gullible. They believe everything as a child. And they're unstable. They go up and down. So it is with faith. Do not expect when God works saving faith in you that you walk steady right away. I think it is one of our forefathers who write very beautifully, weak faith comes no further than longing, hungering, or reaching forth. But it is yet unable to receive or to embrace. Yeah, we embrace babies, but babies don't embrace us yet. They hunger, they long, they look, they listen. And so it is with saving faith. It can be so weak, it is not yet able to receive or to embrace. And often, such believers are overcome by the feeling of unworthiness. They're so unworthy and they wipe out every hope. They feel so overcome and they do no more think that they could be saved. Now take a maturer believer whom the Holy Spirit has given more and more the growing of faith. You know, such a stronger believer, he is not stopped or unsettled in his hope by seeing his own unworthiness. He knows his unworthiness perhaps even more than the young believer. He knows his sins and his misery even more than the young believer. But he's not unsettled by that any longer, because he knows his hope is steadfast on Jesus Christ. That's a strong believer. He reaches beyond his own feelings and beyond his own unworthiness. Think of the Apostle Paul. He feels condemnable. Wretched man that I am. And yet he reaches beyond that and says, and now there is therefore no condemnation to me being in Christ Jesus. That he has the same feeling, and I said already, and deeper feeling of his own neediness and misery and inability and sinfulness. So therefore, we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen and to confirm the faith as he grows, that he has worked. Now, just as with working faith, that's not done magically, that's not done miraculously. That's done through the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit has bound himself to use the means in order to work faith. So I encourage you last week, don't leave your seat empty here. You are then doing despite to the ordinance of God, and you cannot expect a blessing. Because it is primarily the preaching of the word that the Holy Spirit uses. Look at Romans chapter 10, as we saw last week. That the Holy Spirit also needs to strengthen faith. And again, for that, he could do it miraculously. But he doesn't. He uses the means. He uses the Word of God. He uses the sacraments, as we will see in a moment. So, Growth in faith and assurance, beloved, is never the fruit of the persuasive power of a preacher. Even though I'll do my best, and I will reason with you, and I will seek to persuade you, and I will plead with you, and God give me that. None of that will be effective in itself to bring you to faith. It is only the Holy Spirit who must use the preacher. No matter how skillful or lack of skill he has, it matters not. The Spirit will do the work. So let's look at the main means. The first main means of strengthening, as I said, is not the sacrament. It is the preaching. And let's look at an example of that in Genesis chapter 17. It's not the first time that Abram received the promise. He received that already way back in chapter 12. And God has repetitively shown him the promise. When we come to chapter 16 or 17 rather that we read, and you notice that if you read it well, God doesn't really say anything new. He repeats what he'd said before, except perhaps a little enlarged, a little bit more detail, a little more depth. But the same gospel promise is given to Abram each time as God meets with him. Why? Why does God need to repeat these promises of the gospel to him about the land and about his seed and about the future of the king and nations that come from him? Why does God need to repeat that? Because it is to the repeated preaching of the gospel that God strengthens the faith of Abram. Just like he does today. Just like he did in Abraham's life. As we read this chapter, you notice that God comes to Abram at a certain time again and sets out to him the promise and the covenant. God enlarges it with all kinds of details, and particularly the detail that next year around this time when I come again, your wife and you will have a baby. Until we read, right, that in himself Abram laughed. That's the laugh of unbelief or the laugh of doubt. And he says, this is impossible. A man of 100 years and a woman of 90 years to have a baby. So he expresses his doubt. And God immediately comes back to him. Notice in verse 19, what does God do? He preaches the gospel. Again, he repeats himself. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with thy seed after him. It's the same thing over again and again and again and again. And that's exactly how God strengthens the faith today. As I am here to preach to you the same promises, the same truths, perhaps out of different passages of the scripture, it comes down to the same gospel. Wherever we are in this book, it's always directing our thoughts to Jesus Christ and to the covenant of God's grace and to the wonderful work that the Savior has done. And it is through that the Holy Spirit strengthens faith today. Through the continued repeat of the promises of the gospel. And dear children of God, how you need that, don't you? We all feel a little bit like Abraham, don't we? The older we get, does it become more fruitful in your heart, or do you struggle still with the barrenness of your thoughts, the barrenness of your holiness, the barrenness in which you live? And is it not true that as Abraham, so every believer struggles, as Abraham felt he was barren in his marriage, so we feel we are fruitless in ourselves. even when we are married to Jesus Christ. Because in the life of sanctification, we don't feel we make much progress. In this spiritual life, we are experiencing this ongoing struggle with the reality of sin, and I wish I could say to you, I'll never have a problem with my bosom sin again. After I came to know Christ and His salvation, it's not true, people. I'm struggling with my bosom sin still every day. And I will, no doubt, until I fall down into death. And so that is a struggle we all feel as we struggle with the bankruptcy in our own self, as we feel we're unable, and we feel we're increasingly unworthy and impossible to be holy. For no matter how far you get on the journey of faith, you always will walk in tandem with a deeper increasing sense of your misery. And these go hand in hand. The more I see of Christ, the more I feel my poverty. The more I relish the glory of Jesus, the more I'll smart about the unglory of myself. They go hand in hand. And how does God now encourage us and strengthen us in this journey? As we feel and falter and halt throughout our journey, by reminding us again and again of the promises of the gospel. Never do I tire to preach to you that whosoever believeth, imperfect faith, wavering faith, weak faith, perhaps even doubtful faith. But whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but has everlasting life. I must have repeated that promise a million times. And why? Because it is through the repeat that the Holy Spirit in His ministry builds and strengthens your faith. How often have we not been reminded of that truth that if I look as the publican looked at the sacrifice, and if I look in that way to Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, that in the sight of God I am justified, righteous. Because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to me. Now how often have we not heard that? How often have we not gone through this Lord's Day 23? Well, why do I have to repeat it and repeat it? Because it's to the repeat that the Holy Spirit strengthens your faith. So, continue to preach. And what a beautiful promise in Colossians. When the apostle is extolling the beauty of Christ's work, and as he sets him out as the image of the invisible God and the sacrifice who has made. And then he writes in verse 21 of Colossians, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." I need to hear that again and again. "Now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." See, I am not feeling holy. You don't feel holy, do you? And we feel blameworthy and we blame ourselves and we don't feel we're unreprovable. We daily fail. And hear this wonderful gospel that Jesus is the one who will present me holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. Now, as I keep repeating these truths, the Holy Spirit will strengthen the faith of His people. For there is nothing that strengthens your faith but the promises of the gospel. Mind you, it is that only that strengthens the faith. The hope, the confidence, when I may believe the promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And through the preaching of the gospel, friends, the Holy Spirit causes us more and more to experience the power and the comfort of the gospel as He, through the preaching, sheds abroad the love of God in our heart. There's a beautiful promise that Jesus gives in John 14, verse 21. He says, "He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." How does God the Father and His Son manifest Himself to His people? Am I expecting a vision? Am I expecting a third heaven experience? No. No. He does it through the simple preaching of the gospel. As you hear that word proclaimed, the scriptures expounded, the Holy Spirit brings that in the heart and He strengthens and He encourages and He leads you into the understanding of God and His comfort. Now, since this is the primary means, congregation, since the preaching of the gospel is the primary means by which the Holy Spirit works faith and strengthens faith, pray that all preachers be given what Paul asked for in Ephesians 6. I'll read the verse. "And as for me, pray that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Pray for me. Pray this verse. "Pray that I may be given utterance, that I may open my mouth boldly," that means with liberty, "that I may make known to you the mystery of the gospel." That alone will strengthen and comfort and as well work faith. Now, let's sing together before we look at the secondary means of the Lord's sacraments. So, Psalter 112, verse 1 through 4. "Before thy people I confess the wonders of thy righteousness." See, that's the task of us as preachers. "Thou knowest, Lord, that I have made thy great salvation known, thy truth and faithfulness displayed, thy loving kindness shown." 112, all verses.
Thank you.
Spirit, besides the preaching, uses the sacraments. It says this faith is strengthened or confirmed by the use of the sacraments. It's a tremendous, stooping mercy of God to aid the faith in the invisible. The promise is invisible. The promise of justification is invisible. That's something that happened in heaven, in the court of God, that I need to learn to know by faith through the promises, but it's invisible. And to help us to believe that God has come to our level with something visible. He's always done that. The tokens and the signs that God has given through the history of His people's dealings are many. God gave us a rainbow to strengthen our faith in His promise, never again a flood. That promise is invisible because it keeps raining, sometimes very heavy. We know that will never be like the flood. Because that sign reminds us only of the promise He made. The sign didn't add to the promise. The sign is not the promise. The sign only directs us back to the promise. When Abraham is discouraged and he is sitting in his tent, doesn't see much of the promise of having a child, not even Ishmael at that stage. God says, come outside, Abram, and look at the stars. And, yeah, there's a lot of stars to see. This is like, I mean, that's how your seed will be. That didn't make the promise. That wasn't the promise. That is only to take him back to the promise. That sign of the stars. When we read the chapter tonight about Abraham and about his seed that he's going to get and his nations, and God says, I've made a covenant with thee and I will fulfill this covenant and you're going to be father of many nations. And then God says, Abraham, I want you to circumcise yourself and all your man's seed and all your servants. That circumcision wasn't the promise. That circumcision was only a token on his body of the promise that God made. Didn't add to the promise. Didn't make the promise anymore. It only helped Abraham to be reminded of that promise. So the yearly Passover, according to Exodus 13, is a sign or a memorial of what God did for his people Israel. And God offered Ahaz to ask for a sign to confirm his promise about those two firebrand kings that were threatening his kingdom. Remember, Ahaz says, no, I'm not asking the Lord for a promise. He sounds like he's a very religious man, but he wasn't. And God still gave a promise in a child that would be born. And Hezekiah is sick and he is nearly dying. Then God adds to him 15 years and he asks for a sign. And the sundial went back. You see that? See, none of that added to the promise. It's only intended to strengthen them in the promise God made. And so the Holy Spirit uses also today the tokens of the covenant. The word sacrament is not a biblical word. It's an imported word in the Bible. I'd much rather keep it with the biblical word, if you would ask me personally. And it is the token of the covenant promise in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. It is the sign and the seal, as our catechism says beautifully, that are appointed, now read it well, for this purpose, that by the use thereof, he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. He's not adding to the promise of the gospel. He's only saying, in this way, by these signs and seals, I will be making it more clear to you what I promise to you in the gospel. And whosoever believeth in me is washed like the water washes your body and is pictured in baptism. Really, you're really washed if you believe in me. And if you are feeding on me by faith spiritually, then what I did for you when I broke my body and my blood was shed, and as you believe in that, it's really yours, the same as you eat and drink and it becomes yours. Just like that. Now it is yours. So when you believe in me, everything of me becomes yours. See, it doesn't add to the promise. It simply only declares it more clearly and more visibly and even more tangibly as we taste it in our mouth at the Lord's Supper. That's the purpose. And through that, the Holy Spirit strengthens faith. Now the catechism calls it a sign. Children, what's a sign? When you drive home tonight, look for a sign along the road. 50 or 70 or one-way street. Signs, they tell us something. They just proclaim something. They tell us something without words. And as I break that bread, there's actually no words necessary almost. So the bread broken, as I pour the wine, and you see that wine going in that cup, poured. That's a sign. But it's also a seal. What's a seal? That's a signature. That's a stamp. That makes something real. That makes something authentic. And so God is saying through these signs, circumcision, Abraham, that circumcision, that rainbow, it is a seal of my promise. It is absolutely sure. You don't have to doubt it. It is my authenticating seal that this is true. And so may I remind you again, congregation, we need to not expect something new when we use the sacraments. The sacraments are not giving you something new. The sacraments are only directing you back to the promise of the gospel. It says it beautifully in our catechism. What then does this do? Where does it direct this? Indeed, It directs us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to hear it in all these questions. How are you admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice upon the cross is of real advantage to you? And we come to the Lord's Supper. The same question is asked. How are you admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that you're a partaker of that one sacrifice? It's saying the same thing as the gospel does. Except it does it in a way that relates better to our humanity. We want to see it. So it doesn't reveal more. It confirms something already said. That's why when I do a marriage ceremony, and sometimes young people ask when I may give the ring to my wife, can I then also make another promise? I said, friend, you do double up. What you spoke with your words, you seal and sign with your ring. You don't have to say another promise. This ring is the, may I use the word? The sacrament of your spoken vow. It doesn't add anything to your vow. It doesn't enlarge your vow. You don't have to say another vow. You said your vow. This only is the sign and the seal. Now that's what baptism is. That's what the Lord's Supper is. God wants to seal it, sign it to our hearts. Simply that it would help us to believe the promises of the gospel better. Abraham, look at the stars. Believe me. Believer, look at the water. Look at the broken bread and the shed wine. And believe me, God's focus in the Lord's Supper and in the sacrament of baptism is not to make his gospel promise more certain. His gospel promise is certain. But his intention is to make his people more certain about the promise. And that's what you must ask for. When you come to the witnessing of the baptism, because most of us received it as an infant. I don't think too many of God's people prepare themselves for the sacrament of holy baptism. There's something really wrong. Because you ought to be laboring in the week, says Lord, when I may now see that sacrament of baptism administered. May that tonight, tomorrow, or this Sunday, strengthen my faith in thy promise, that all my sins are forgiven, that thou hast washed me and looks upon me in Christ. We prepare for the Lord's Supper, but we ought to prepare also for the holy baptism. For that is a first of all a sacrament, not for baby, but it's first of all a sacrament to the believer who comes to church struggling to believe the promise of the gospel. And as this unclean child is sprinkled with water, so God reminds you that you are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. And then you say, well, how does the Holy Spirit then do that? How does he strengthen the faith through the sacraments? Well, I'm going to have to tell you the same thing I said last week. I don't know. It's a mystery. But he does it. Let God's people testify. The one time, maybe more than the other time. But he does it. He strengthens the faith when we focus on the object of faith. So often I need to counsel of one another and myself. Don't sit here at this table focusing on your feelings, focusing on what you experience. You'll go disappointed off the table. Or you're trying to feed yourself with what you feel. That's not the point of the Lord's Supper. The point of the Lord's Supper is to direct your faith to Jesus, what he did. And as we feed on that mysteriously, the Holy Spirit strengthens the faith and deepens the assurance and enlarges the conviction. So let's then close with some reflections, friends. I know how you came today to this service for tonight. I hope you came tonight as a guilty sinner or as an unworthy sinner. I hope you came pierced with the law of God. I hope your heart is feeling the weight of your sin, coming short of loving God with all my heart and coming short of loving my neighbor. And I hope you come to the Lord's days with that conviction in your heart. And then God has entrusted a message to us gospel preachers, isn't it? A message of God's exceeding great grace for the greatest sinner. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, Paul says, that he has come into the world to save sinners of whom I am the chief. See, that's the message of the gospel, that I may bring tonight even to those who feel that the chiefest of the sinners are you, sitting here tonight perhaps. Indeed, the gospel message is that God stands before us, ready to pardon. That he looks upon you even before you come and return to him, with compassion in his heart. Don't doubt that. That's what he felt when he looked upon Jerusalem that's ready to crucify. He wept as he saw their destruction ahead, and he weeps out of the compassion of his so sensitive and loving heart. Let those tears of Christ over an impenitent Jerusalem encourage you when you feel convicted and when you feel humbled because of your sin. He is ready to pardon you from all your sins. I mean, the Israelites have really made it pretty bad, haven't they? They just have prophet after prophet. They have rejected, and the nation's gone downhill and downhill. And then God sends Jeremiah to them. He says, go proclaim these words toward the north. The north, mind you. Those are the worst of the lot, you say. And he says, return, thou backsliding Israel. Return? You mean that? Yes, return, says the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful. And I will not keep my anger forever. I only ask you to acknowledge your iniquity. I ask you to take ownership of your sin. I ask you to name and shame before me what you've done wrong. And not to pretend you're not wrong. I want you to be in front of me and come and acknowledge that you have transgressed against me. You scattered your ways to the strangers in every green tea, and you have not obeyed my voice, but return unto me. For I delight in showing mercy. That's hard to believe, isn't it? That is so hard to believe. And you see, I'll show you it later again. Your own personal baptism is to strengthen your faith in that promise. For when you came here as a baby, you were not a cute kid. You were a rebel in the sight of God. And he wrote on you his gospel promise that you would never doubt. That he is ready to take you back. You see, that's how baptism in a sacrament already can be also a strengthening of our faith, isn't it? In the gospel, you say, I doubt it. I still doubt this gospel that he declares. That's a message. That this is a message that really applies to me. And you say, well, I don't doubt the truth of this message. I don't doubt he is a able Savior. I don't doubt he's the only Savior. I don't doubt he must be my Savior, but I doubt he is willing to be my Savior. Now, how many are sitting here tonight thinking that? I doubt he's willing to be my Savior. Why do you doubt that? Ah, because I am so unworthy and I'm such a wretched person. I've been so many bad places and I've done so many things wrong in my life. Friend, you don't understand anything of the gospel if you talk like that. You're still thinking you need some worthiness in order to win his heart. Haven't you heard it? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Haven't you seen it in paradise? Where art thou, O man? I wasn't a worthy man. I was a hardened rebel running away from God as fast as he could. And God pursued him and drew him right out of the bushes. Why? He says, a God of mercy. He is willing. Don't doubt his willingness. And may God indeed then use the word and the gospel and the sacraments to strengthen us in the faith of his word. And sweetly indeed does he do that through the many sacraments. Now friends, one more word. Are you here tonight unmoved? Unconcerned about your soul. Let's be honest for a moment. Does it bother you at all that you're unsaved? That you're not right with God at this moment? That there is in your life things that you know ought not to be in your life? Are there in your heart tonight thoughts that make you wrestle, truly wrestle on your knees before God? There's a lot of talking and there's a lot of debating and there's a lot of that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm you talking with God, wrestling, pouring out your heart. If that's not there, then no matter how religious you are, you're not concerned enough and burdened enough. You can lay your head on your pillow every night and sleep sweetly and peacefully. And don't think you're concerned, really, is it? I'm not saying you have to lay awake the whole night. That's not necessary. That's not necessary. Some of them do, but most of them don't. We're humans. We need our sleep. But is there in your heart now never this inner restlessness? And if that's not there, then you are in a terrible condition. And I must alert you that you are facing, if you will die tonight in that condition, a double curse. I was discovering that this week. A double curse. Not only are you exposed to the curse of the law, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law. That's a curse. We have to face God with that, who is a consuming fire to all that is not perfect. If tonight God will turn the page and sees your name tomorrow morning. Return, O Son of Man. And on the way to school or on the way to work or perhaps through other circumstances, your life ends. I have to face the curse because I have not kept all things that are written in the book of the law. Does it ever lay on your conscience? Does it ever lay on your heart? Stop the talking, arguing, debating. Get on your knees if that is not on your heart. Don't be sitting there talking about anything, but be on your knees asking, Lord, open my eyes for this. Alert my conscience to this. Drop something of that holy wrath in my conscience that at least I will not continue to live so shallow. But I said, if you die tonight, unbelieving in the gospel, you face a second curse. You'll be doubly cursed. Not only for having disobeyed the law, but you'll also have disobeyed the gospel. Beloved, you'll have to meet a God who offered to you peace and pardon, who pleaded with you to return to Him, who has knocked on your ear gate, perhaps year after year after year, turn and return to Me. And then to have to meet this God who we have disobeyed. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes one of the most serious verses in the Bible. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be an anathema. That's the untranslated word, curse. Maranatha. That means the Lord is coming. If you tonight love not the Lord Jesus, who has loved you, who has called you, sought you, pleaded with you, wept over you, you will be an anathema. And then indeed what Paul, or what the psalmist reveals to us in Psalm chapter 2 is such serious thing. Then he shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Picture that potter with a marred vessel. Try to work marred, and he smashes it. Serious. That's what the Bible tells me. To those who disobey the gospel. And then the psalmist comes back one more time. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, my friend. He says, oh, what is that? That is to show him the respect, to show him the love, to show him. And he says, I don't have that. I don't have that. Is that a burden? Is that really a life? And will I find you on your knees tonight? Will I find you crying to heaven, begging God that He would give you this very moment, that very grace to kiss the Son, lest He be angry and I perish from the way? And therefore I may bid you, beg you, one more time as the ambassador of the King in the name of Jesus, be ye reconciled to your God. It's possible because He has opened the way through Jesus. And through Him, He is ready to receive you. Amen. We commend to Thee, Lord God, these words, both of gospel and of law, as well this evening. And ask Thee to bring the application of that in our hearts, O Lord, either to alarm us as unconverted or to comfort us in the faith and to build us up on that most holy foundation in Jesus Christ. Bless, Lord, the instructions we receive today. Go with us in the week before us. In all the labors we may do, we ask Thee to bless it. We pray for those who are traveling from the Netherlands here to home again. Bring them safely. Also for myself going outbound. Will Thou guide us safely as well. Lord, bless all the meetings, all the studies that we may do. Also bless the school and the BOT as they may meet, I think for the first time this week. Bless them in all those labors. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.